Good morning, everyone. How are you? I have a lot of children here today. Hey, I have something for you that I would like to show you, at least pictures. Might let you take a look at these. What are these in these pictures? Who said? Somebody said? Crowns. Okay, very good. Thank you. How much do you think those crowns are worth? Let's see. Let some of these see in the back here. Any idea? $15, Christopher? Million? Maybe. Yeah, maybe so. Sometimes there can be fake crowns with a lot of fake diamonds and, you know, not real gold. But I would have a feeling that some of these are really, really expensive. So today we're going to talk about crowns, but who wears crowns? Yes, Cassandra. Kings. Very good. And that's what actually we're going to talk about. We're not going to talk about crowns as much as we're going to talk about kings today. All right, I'm going to take this. Thank you. Let's go to the Old Testament. When Israel left Egypt, do you remember? Let's go back in time to where Israel escaped from Egypt. They went into the Promised Land. Did they have a king with them then? Does anybody remember? Caleb. No. Okay, very good, Caleb. Okay, that's right. You're right. They asked for a king. What happened? If we can go, let's go to, of course you don't have to turn there, but 1 Samuel chapter 8. What had happened? Samuel. Who knows Samuel? And do we remember Samuel? Okay, what was Samuel? Was he a king? No, he wasn't a king. What was he? Cassandra. Yes, I guess he was a priest. Yes, and maybe in some ways, Ethan? A servant, yes, he was a servant. And he was also, Caleb. He was definitely a man of God, that's right. Disciple. Yeah, I think we get the point. I had always considered him a prophet, and he might have been a prophet too, but anyway, he wasn't a king. But Samuel's sons, does anybody remember about Samuel's sons? Yes, Caleb. They were wicked, that's right, they were wicked. And so what did Israel do after they saw Samuel's sons? They said, we had enough. We want a king. We want to be like the nations around us. Well, who was their king before? Does anybody know who their king was before? David. God was their king. That's right. So what happened is, and I'll read these verses here. I'm going to read in 1 Samuel chapter 8. I'm going to start with verse 5. And this is Israel speaking. Well, actually, let's make it verse 4. It says, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And then the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. So what happened when Israel decided they didn't want God as their king anymore? They exchanged a beautiful crown, something like this, for something like this. Now, how much does this cost? How much would you pay for this? Somebody else. David. 50 cents? Well, you know what? That's 50 cents more than I paid for it last night. I went to Burger King, and I felt like, well, let's at least buy a shake and ask for this. But I basically asked for this. Can I have one of these? And they gave it to me for free. That's how much this is worth. It's basically nothing. And that's pretty much what happened. Now, They were good kings. There were a lot of kings in Israel after God told Samuel to anoint a king. Some of them were very good. Who were some of the good kings? Yes. David, that's a very good example. He was an excellent king. Yes, he had one failure there in his life, maybe two with the making the sense, but generally the scripture spoke very well about him. Yes, who were some other good kings? Solomon he started off very well, but he actually turned into a bad king at the end. Who were some other kings that were really good? David? Jehoshaphat, yes. I think he was a very good king. Yes, any others? Faith. Jesus. Okay, well, you're jumping ahead of me. Hold on one second. Who were some kings, maybe of physical kings of Israel? Christopher. Hezekiah was an excellent king. That's right. Okay, that's fine. And there were some other ones too. But there were also a lot of bad kings that kind of reminded you of this rinky-dink, piddly little crown that you got for basically nothing. I mean, these were so many of the kings of Israel and even some of Judah. So who were some of the bad kings? Yes. Herod, yeah, he wasn't a bad king. Now, I don't know if he was a king over Israel. He was more of a Roman thing. Hopefully I have my details straight. Who were some bad kings of Israel? Yes. Ahab was a terrible king. That's right. A good one. Any others? Ethan. Saul, that's right. Saul was actually the first king. And Saul wasn't a good king either. And there were others. Does anybody else remember any bad kings? Yes, Caleb. Who? I don't remember that name. What? Was he of Israel? Okay, well, he may have been a bad king of another country. What are some bad kings of Israel, Craig? Okay, you don't remember? All right. Cassandra. Was Absalom ever king? I don't remember. Who can think of another one? David. Jeroboam, yes, I've got that down. He was a bad king. And there were many other bad kings. Actually, we probably don't remember the names of a lot of them because a lot of these kings weren't really worth remembering. I mean, the Bible mentions them, but a lot of times their reigns were very short and they usually were killed, sometimes by the king that was to come after them. Yeah, there were a lot of really, really bad kings in Israel and even some in Judah. So, what did the bad kings do? Why were they bad kings? Yes, Drew. Okay, yes, that's probably the biggest reason I could think of. They set up idols. Any others? Yes, Ethan. They wanted to kill people. That's right. Yeah. And some of them, even people that God didn't want them to kill. Yeah. And anything else? What were some of the bad kings? Yes, Faith. Do you remember what they did? How did they treat Israel? Were they kind to Israel? No. There's one that I have written down. Rehoboam. Do you remember Rehoboam? Yeah, Rehoboam. What had happened? Jeroboam asked Rehoboam, please treat the Israelites better than Solomon did. And Rehoboam said, I'm going to treat them harder than Solomon did. So he was a bad king. So he really, yeah, he was really, and he was really what Samuel said. This is what you're asking for. So, but they also didn't follow the law of Moses. So the kings, most of the kings were pretty bad. They really were like this little crown, this little cheap, no gold in it, at least no real gold in it, cheap little crown. So, what would have happened if Israel would have not had kings and made God king? What would their life been like? Faith. All right. Good. I would say a lot better. That's right. Well, let's jump to today. Do we have kings today? Adam? Well, I think maybe in some places, but let me ask this question. Do we have rulers today? Yes. We may not. There aren't a lot of kings. I think England probably still has a king and a queen, even though they don't really do a lot as far as their actual power. But we have rulers. We have governments. We have presidents. Who is our ruler? Who is our king? Yes, I'll say. God, that's right. And maybe even a little bit more specific. Who would our king be? Craig. Well, he would be our president. Yeah, we'll talk about him a little bit. But who is our, as a Christian, who would our king be? David. Jesus. That's right. Okay, and the word Christ, we use the word Jesus Christ. What does the word Christ mean? Is that his last name? No. Jesus doesn't really have a last name, and it's definitely not Christ. What does the word Christ mean? Does anybody know? Ethan. Well, not really. It means something that people do to the person. Does anybody know what the word Christ means? Has anybody heard of the term christen? Well, the word Christ means the anointed one. You remember how priests, I believe it was priests and even kings, I believe, were anointed with oil when they were put into their positions. Does anybody know about that? Well, Jesus is our Christ, or he is our king. Now, there are rulers and governments on the earth. How do we treat the kings of the earth or the rulers of the earth? For example, our president. How do we treat our president? What does the Bible say? David? Very respectful. Yes. And we have a good president. Yes. And I'd say when you compare our president to a lot of the other rulers in the world and in history, he is much better. So, but still, he's just a man. And, well, how else do we treat our presidents? What does the Bible say to do? Caleb. Okay, respectful. Yes. What else? Craig. How does the Bible ask us to treat our presidents? What do we do for our presidents? Caleb. We don't necessarily work for them. Christopher. Very good. We do what the laws of the land says, unless it's something that causes us to disobey God. Noah. Very good. Thank you. We pray for our president. So we respect our president. We pray for our president. And we follow the laws of not only the president, but actually Congress makes the laws. And yet at the same time, compared to all of the, or compared to Jesus, and compared to the kingship of Jesus, even our president is a lot like this compared to Jesus. We still respect him, but he's not a man after God's own heart. He's not like Jesus. He didn't walk in the ways of Jesus. Jesus is our king. What kind of king is Jesus? Faith. He is a good king, yes. Did you know that Jesus didn't want to be a king when he was on earth? He didn't want to wear a crown. He didn't want to rule over the people like a lot of the kings of the people were doing. What kind of king was Jesus? Because when we think about it, Jesus has always been a king. Ever since his creation, or ever since he created the world, he's always been a ruler and a king in a way. But what kind of king was Jesus when he was on the earth? When you think about it. Yes, Cassandra. He was a king of love and peace. Very good. Jesus didn't fight. He didn't take a sword. And he didn't fight his enemies like so many of the kings would do today. That's one thing. What was Jesus? What kind of king was Jesus? David. He was a heavenly king. Yes, he was a servant. Jesus says, don't be like the Gentiles. The kings of the Gentiles would lord it over their rulers. But I say to you that if you want to be greatest, serve. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus was a servant king. Jesus loves his people. And Jesus is coming back to be an earthly king over all the world. And he's going to be the best king. Jesus is going to make great laws. They're going to be perfect laws. Jesus is going to be the perfect example for a king. He's going to be the best. But we can have Jesus as our king even today. What does it mean to make Jesus our king today? What does it mean? How do we make Jesus our king? How do we live? Cassandra. Okay, that'd be one thing. Obey your parents, because whose law is that? To obey our parents. Is that just our parents' laws? Craig. It's God's laws. That's right. Because if we want Jesus as our king, then we obey his laws. And that's one of them, that we honor our parents. What else does it mean to love or to make Jesus our king? Yes, faith. Follow him. Yes, and be a part of his kingdom. Be warriors for Jesus. Do you know that we can be, even you, can be a warrior for Jesus today? Whenever you pray, for example, for a missionary, you're fighting the good war. You're fighting the good fight. There are many other ways that we can fight too, but a lot of it has to do with simply obeying his commandments. Being good to your parents and just doing what the Bible says. So, thank you very much. You can go back to your parents.
Good morning, children. Children, why don't we stand for a word of prayer, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning, for this day. I pray that you bless this children's lesson, this message, Lord, that the children would understand. Help me to speak the words that you have me to say. I pray that every child would be attentive and get something good out of it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So I'm going to ask you a question, children. But I don't want anybody to shout out the answer. Just raise your hand if you know the answer, and then I'll tell you to say it all together. You have to pay attention. So don't shout out, okay? If you were attentive and listened to the first message, who was it about? Raise your hand if you know. Who was it about? I just want to make sure I know who listened or who didn't listen, because I have a few things to continue on that. Okay, so on the count of 1, 2, 3, we're going to say it together, the person's name, okay, who the first message was about. Are you ready? 1, 2, 3. Jonathan. That's right. It was Jonathan. And it's very good. So I appreciate you listening to it, because I'm going to talk a little bit about it also. And he is in my notes here, believe it or not. And I did not talk to Steve, but somehow it seems like the first message and the children's message or lesson are going to bond together, which is very beautiful. It's very nice that God can lead two people who haven't, you know, who are preparing to preach and haven't talked to each other, have no idea what they're going to preach about, and it bonds together so well. And I pray that God would help me deliver these thoughts to you. Okay? So there was a lot of interesting things that were spoken about Jonathan, right? So do you remember who was Jonathan's best friend? Say it together. Ready? Go. David. So you know very well. That's good. Do you know what's interesting? That Jonathan was about 42 years old when David killed Goliath at 15. At about 15 years of age, David kills Goliath. Jonathan is about 42 years old. And at that time, they become best friends. Okay, that's very interesting. They were very big age difference, but they have so much in common. Jonathan was also about a teenager, about 15, between 15 and 20, when he was fought that first Philistine thing. And David was about 15 when he killed Goliath. So very interesting. There's a lot of similarities there and a lot of same love for God and for each other. They were best friends, even though there was a big age difference. But because they had so much in common and they had fear of God, they became friends. That's a very proper level of friendship, even though there's a big age difference. So you can be friends with a godly person that maybe is 19 years old, even though you're only, let's say, 7 or 10 or it's okay. That's interesting. So I wanted to read a little bit in Proverbs chapter 2, the first few verses. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and applying thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. So we read about wisdom here a little bit and some instructions to a son. Do you know that it says here, if you all listen carefully, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver. I've observed recently that the three older children that I have is 7 years old, 5, and 4. So, you know what their favorite game is? Do you know what their favorite game is? Samuel, what's your favorite game when you have friends over? No. Hide and seek, yeah? Sorry, I forgot. That's okay. I'll remind you here. But because we were reading some about if you seekest her as silver. So when you play hide and seek, you are somebody is hiding and the other person is looking, or a group of people, right? Do you all like that game? Hide and seek? It's fun, isn't it? I used to play that when I was young. I loved it. I think it was my favorite game. And it was interesting. So sometimes, you know, children hide very, very well, and you cannot find them. Did it ever happen to you where somebody hid so well when you were playing hide and seek, you could not find them? It's very fun, but you cannot find them and you get discouraged, right? It's like, oh, I give up. And then they come out and you're like, oh, you were there. Okay. It's really fun. It's a really fun game. Well, you know, I'm going to not change the topic a little bit, but do you know when David killed Goliath, soon after that, David had to hide from King Saul for many years. And Saul tried to find him. But it was not a game. Saul wanted to kill David. And so David had to hide from him. And because God was on David's side, Saul could not find him. So that was not a game. So David is hunted or is searched for by Saul for about 15 years. Till Saul dies and David becomes, starts leading the people. He was about 30 by that time. And this is not a game, again, you have to understand, where Saul is seeking David to destroy him, okay? How did Saul become king? Why was Saul in the... Why did he become bad? We're going to read a few verses in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I want you to listen carefully. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight. Now he is speaking to Saul. Okay, everybody's listening? Samuel is speaking to Saul. And this is a situation where Saul was supposed to go out and destroy the Amalekites, I believe. And he did not do everything like God has told him to do. And Samuel the prophet comes out and speaks to Saul. And he tells him this. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey. and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners and Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, and chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. And listen carefully, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. So here's Saul already, children, here Saul already is speaking as if God is not his God. As if God is Samuel's God. To sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion, do you know, children, another word for rebellion is disobedience, right? For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is in iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord, and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. So who did Saul fear? I just read it. He feared the people and obeyed their voice. So he did not fear God. He did not obey God. He feared people and obeyed people. In New Testament, in John, Jesus speaks about an interesting way that of how judgment works. That the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who doeth evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So we know that Saul's ended his life. He died tragically. Throughout David's life, Saul wanted to kill him. He wanted to get rid of him. Because David was righteous. David feared God, and Saul feared people. Saul loved darkness. David loved light. They were like this. Saul tried to seek him out and kill him. And David was hiding from him. Well, I want to transition a little bit about another person. And I will come back to David a little bit. But I wanted to talk a little bit about another interesting person in the Bible. Now, I'm going to ask you who this is, but I'm going to give you a clue first. All right? They're both men, or they were boys when things happened. And these two people, now the second person. So first one's David. We already know that, right? Second one, and they both had two things in common. They had brothers. They had lots of brothers, okay? So, can anybody guess who the second person in the Old Testament is? And you probably all know it. So, just raise your hand first. If you think you know who this other person is. So, he was also a teenager when his trials came into his life like David's. And he also had lots of brothers. Okay, David. Joseph, exactly right. Joseph, there was a lot of things in common between David and Joseph. They both, at young age, decided to do right, no matter what. No matter what the people did to them, and just do the right thing. Have the fear of God. So Joseph, how old was Joseph? He was about 17 years old when he was sold into Egypt by his brothers. Okay. So David was 15 when he killed Goliath. Joseph's life was a little bit different. He was sold to Egypt as a slave when he was 17 years old. So just a teenager. And very soon you will reach that age, 17. You'll see how fast the time flies. Some of you are 7 or 5 years old. Some of you are 10. And that time will come very soon. But Joseph was sold into Egypt as a slave. His brothers hated him because he had the fear of God. And so, just a little bit brief history of Joseph, just very brief. Since he was 17 when he was sold into Egypt, that meant he spent 13 years total in Potiphar's house and prison. Okay. We know that Joseph was in prison for at least 2 years. It could be a lot more out of this time frame. So he was about 30 years old when he was made overseer over Egypt. Okay. Do you remember how old David was when Saul died? He was also very similar to Joseph. He was also about 30 years old. Although he was anointed to be king at 15 after killed Goliath and during that time frame. But when Saul died, David officially became the king of the people. So he was about 30. Joseph was about 30 also. Isn't that interesting? So that's many years of such a hard life. So remember, Saul hunted David to kill him, to destroy him. And Joseph was sold into slavery. And also bad people wanted to destroy him. You know, Potiphar's wife sent him, lied about him, and he was sent to prison because of the good. Every time it happened, because of the good that they did. So what did David do? David did good, right? He got punished for it. Isn't that not fair? That's not fair at all. Joseph, what bad did he do? Nothing, right? Nothing. But he was punished for that. And then when Joseph was sold into Egypt, Potiphar's wife tried to, again, he didn't do anything bad. He was only doing good. He was trying his best to do good, right? And again, he was punished for that. That's very not fair. But you know, those things in David and Joseph, God was preparing for something. For something big. And I believe those years of those not fair situations, those difficult times, those trials, were preparation to something big. It has proven them, both Joseph and David, those trials proven them that they were worthy to do work for God, right? Yeah, and they made it. Because why? Why did they make it? Even though everything was not fair, everything was against them. Why did they make it? And I'll return to this question. So how could Joseph and David make it when it was not fair? But I want to go back a little bit to something interesting. Joseph, he was about 39 years old. He was 39 years old. Joseph was about 39 years old when his brothers came to Egypt. So at 30, he became overseer of Egypt. He became powerful, right? That's when his trials were finally over at 30, from 17 to 30, okay? And then 9 years later, his brothers that sold him into slavery, they come to Egypt and he sees them. Many years have passed. They probably changed. They became like old men. And here's Joseph, also an old, you know, he's 39 now. And he sees his brothers. But now he's powerful. He's not little Joseph in a pit that's being sold to slavery. Now he's the second most powerful person in the world. Okay? And then second time when his brothers came, remember, they returned to their father, and then they came back again for more food, Joseph's brothers, right? By this time, he was about 41 years old. So 2 years later, they came back again. Does anybody know how old was Joseph when he died? That's a hard question, I know. Okay, he was about 110 years old. 110 years old when he died. What we learned from Joseph and David was they did not fear people because people were not fair to them. Did we realize that? Joseph and David tried to do right, and people did not accept that and tried to hurt them, tried to destroy them. But Joseph and David did not fear people. Who did they fear? Who did Joseph and David fear? Let's all say it together. Yes, they both feared God. Now, remember that what we read about Saul? Because I feared the people and obeyed their voices. Remember that we read about that Saul? When Samuel was speaking to him? Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Do you know if Joseph tried to do bad things and not be a good boy, he might not be sold into slavery, and he might not get thrown into jail, and things would have went on. But because he tried to do what's right, and he had a harder life, but then God blessed him a lot. Through that time, God has not left him. He didn't give up on God, and God was not giving up on him. Those trials were his building blocks of strength for the future. So you know what? When somebody is not fair to you, when somebody doesn't share with you, or when somebody wants to hurt you because you obey or because you want to do what's right, they might not become your friends because of that. But you know, you want to have the fear of God. You want to do what's right. And because then God will bless you. And you will be strong through those things that are not good, that are hurting you. Those things that people do to you when you try to do what's right. So I wanted to leave you just with one little phrase that I want you to remember, okay? Always choose to obey God rather than man. And God will never let you down. So I'm going to repeat those things, and then we'll try to say that together. Always choose to obey God rather than man. God will never let you down. So let's say it all together. Ready? Always choose to obey God rather than man. God will never let you down. One more time, last time, and then we're done. Always choose to obey God rather than man. God will never let you down. Okay, thank you. You may go back to your parents. Thank you for being attentive.
Good morning, children. All right. So let's pray, children, first. Father in heaven, we come in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for this service, and thank you for all these beautiful children you've given us. Father, teach us, guide us, direct us as we teach them, and help them to be attentive, and help them to learn, and help them to not be distracted by other things. In Jesus' name, amen. I like to sit down when I'm telling stories. Do you like it when your daddy sits down and tells you a story? Yeah. All right, today we're going to talk about, I'll call him Ralph. Ralph the Raccoon. How does that sound, Ted? Does that sound like a good name? Ralph the Raccoon. And Ralph the Raccoon lived in a meadow with his mom and dad. And he was a very curious raccoon. He was still young. He hadn't learned much. And he just was into everything. You know how raccoons are, right? Have you ever heard about raccoons and how curious they are? Have you? Yeah. They're very inquisitive. They like to look around in rocks and in the water for shiny things, and they like to take it and play with it and see if they can eat it. They try to eat it. If it's not edible, they just throw it out. But they're very curious. Are some of you curious? Are you? Yeah. They like to go roaming about and looking for shiny things, playing with them. And that's how Ralph the raccoon was. See him here? What do you think he's doing here? What do you think he's doing? What do you think he's doing? Here. Do you see that? He's putting his hand all the way up, trying to grab something. It's on the branch. But I'll tell you the story. This young raccoon, Ralph, one day he was wandering in the meadow, and he came upon a small pond. And there were some frogs in there, and raccoons love to eat frogs. And the frog was no match for him. The raccoon quickly caught him and he ate him. But they're very fast. They're very, very sly, and they're very curious. Anyway, so this Ralphie, the raccoon, he was playing around in the meadow after he caught the frog, and he was still looking around, and there was a farm close by that had some chickens and ducks and things like that, and every once in a while his mom and dad would walk over there and raid the chicken house and bring a chicken out and eat the chicken, and just, you know, they were just very naughty and very mischievous. They were always getting into trouble. And so one day the farmer decided, that's enough. I'm going to catch that coon. And he set up a trap. See this here? See these traps? Look. See these traps here? See them? Right here? See these? The farmer set these up. See them? Look at these traps here. See them? See these? Yeah. What do you think is going to happen? What do you think is going to happen? What do you think? He's going to be dead? Huh? Oh, not Ralphie the raccoon. You think? Oh, poor thing. Look how cute he is. You want him to be dead? No, he's a nice raccoon. But he's also very mischievous, isn't he? Yeah, he gets into trouble. So anyway, the farmer decided, this is enough. You're not going to take any more of my chickens or ducks. So he set up this trap. And here's what he did. He took some shiny objects like this. Took some shiny objects and he hung them from the tree. What is this supposed to be shiny? This is just something that when you shake it, it's supposed to, there's glitter inside, it's supposed to glitter. Anyway, he hung it from the tree just like that. He knew that the raccoons liked shiny objects. He hung it from the tree right up here. And here it was hanging in the wind, just going back and forth. And the raccoon was walking along and he saw this. He saw this up in the tree and he looked and he looked and he wondered, I wonder what that is. Suddenly he heard someone calling, Ralphie! But he was looking at this shiny thing. He wasn't interested in what somebody else was saying. He was much too interested in what was shining up here. Ralphie! No, he wouldn't listen. He just kept looking and looking. And he got closer and he climbed up on a rock and on a branch. And he put his hand as far up as he could, see? He put his one paw as far up as he could reach. And he's standing on his hind legs, see? See him put his hand up? He stretched as far as he could. He wanted this real bad. He looked and he walked and he walked and he stretched and he stretched. He walked, he walked. He stretched, he stretched. He started screaming. What do you think happened? What do you think happened? Poor Ralphie. Ralphie! He heard someone call and his mommy came bounding down the road, looking for him. And she found him hanging in a trap. There he is, poor Ralphie, hanging in a trap. Ralphie screamed and screamed. He couldn't get away. He yelled and yelled, ow, ouch, ouch, I wasn't doing anything. I didn't, it wasn't my fault. I was looking at something and something got into me here. And he couldn't figure out what this thing was. He kept biting, trying to get it off of him. He couldn't get it off. His mommy couldn't help him. He was crying and crying and screaming and screaming. He was hanging. It hurt. He pulled and pulled. But the farmer had put it in really deep. He couldn't get it out. He was pulling and pulling. It was hurting his arm. And he screamed. He said, "Mommy, what's wrong? I was just having fun here and something caught me." His mommy couldn't help him. So Ralphie just, as he hung there, he didn't know what to do. He was in such pain. And he pulled and pulled and heaved and he couldn't get out. So the only thing he could do is just, he started gnawing his arm on his, where he was caught on his leg. He gnawed it all the way through. And it was painful. He cried and cried. And he screamed and there was blood and he was so worked up and so scared. But he ended up losing his leg. So, what is the lesson for us here? What's the lesson, children? What do we learn? What have we learned? What about us? The Bible says, "And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands." Was he studying to be quiet? Was he doing his own business? Or was he getting into other people's business? Was he listening to his parents when they said, "Come, Ralphie"? What if he would have come when his mommy called him? He wouldn't have gotten into the trap, right? But he didn't listen. He was too intrigued by this shiny object here. And you know, that's what happens to us children. We get so involved in what we're doing and what we're into, we don't listen to those that are older than us. And we get into trouble when we don't listen. So the Bible says to study, to be quiet, and to do your own business, to work with your own hands. Pay attention to what you're doing. Be careful. Walk carefully. The Bible talks about in Ephesians walking circumspectly. That means to be careful where you walk. To walk in the light, to walk in truth, not to walk in darkness. How about when there's cookies on the table, children? How about when you have cookies on the table? Is that tempting? Is that something that you'd be tempted to do? You know, children, that let's say you come up, there's a whole pile of cookies and there's nobody around. You reach exactly, you eat one and then eat another one. You look around. I wonder if mommy is watching me. Eat another one. And you know, children, when you put your hand into that cookie jar, that's a trap. That's a trap. And mommy comes in and you get caught. That can be a trap for you. There's many things that can be traps for you, children. That's why it's very important you walk carefully. And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business, to work with your own hands. Let's all say that verse. "And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands." So walk carefully, children. Walk circumspectly. Life can be very dangerous, as it was. Remember, when you see a raccoon, remember the story of Ralphie. Remember what happened. He lost his leg because he didn't listen. He wasn't walking carefully. He wasn't minding his own business. He was into other things. Raccoons are, even after they lose their leg, people say that they still don't learn. They're still curious after that. But I think they get a little wiser as they get older. So I think they probably learn what a trap is. So they try to avoid the traps. But let us be careful. Walk carefully. Walk carefully. Not be into other people's business. Not snoop around. Shall we be snooping around back there after church in this building? Snooping around, walking around? We could get hurt. No. How about going and when someone is playing a game, two people playing a game, you walk up to them and maybe you'll kick the cards a little bit. Is that minding your own business? No. That's bad. That's teasing. So walk circumspectly, children. Walk carefully. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray for these dear children, Lord, that there would be a godly few, Lord, and that they would learn to love their parents and honor them and follow them, and that they would learn to be obedient and to mind their own business, to work hard with their hands, and to love, to serve, and to be a blessing to the church and to their parents and to their community. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed, children.
Okay, good morning, boys and girls. It would be a joy to me to be able to say like we usually do, all you children may come forward. But that's okay this morning. We're still very blessed, aren't we?
Amen.
All right, so this morning I do have a lesson for you children that I'd like to talk about. For those of you that possibly can't see this or are called in this morning, I have on the board here behind me a verse. I don't have the reference here, but it's Philippians 4:11. It says, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." And there's a couple words I'd like to really focus on this morning. We have here a word learned, and we have content. And that's what I would like to elaborate on with you children here this morning. In fact, I think it would be good if we could say it together. I know you're sitting there in your homes, most of you. But I would like if you could out loud, we could read over this two times together. It's not the entire verse, it's just part of the verse. It says, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." I'd like to do it one more time. "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." I realized this morning that a lot of us, I believe, are having to learn to be content with a different way of living. This is very different for me to stand up here and all I can look at is a little eye back there that's looking at me, and I suppose there are a lot of eyes looking at you, but I can't see your feedback or read your minds. So I'm learning to have to be content with something very different. And I know that all of you children, in a lot of ways, are having to learn to be content with a different way of living these days. And so I'd like to encourage us in that journey this morning as we have to adjust to some of these things. And then we'd like to look at an example that I believe teaches us contentment as we look at contentment in two men's lives. And then I'd like to have a little object lesson in the end. So we're having to learn how to be content. That was actually something that stuck out to me in this verse recently as I considered it. Even the Apostle Paul, I believe, had to learn this whole thing of contentment. It doesn't always come natural. And I think that's something that we need to learn. Contentment is a blessing, and it's something I think that we need to learn. And the opposite of contentment, I believe, is to be discontent. And it's not a lot of fun to be around a lot of people that are discontent. But it's a blessing, I believe, when children learn contentment as something to learn. The Apostle Paul, he knew what it was like at times to suffer hunger, and he knew what it was like sometimes to be full. He learned those things, and I believe he learned to be content in them. One time he said he knows how to abound and he knows how to suffer need. Right now, our life is adjusted and it's different. But even children can learn to be content with things being a bit different. So I'd like to encourage us in that. There's another verse he said later. He said, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." And then he said that
that we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And I think probably all of us this morning have had food and we have raiment. And so the Lord, may the Lord help us this morning to be content. And you know, children, I believe we can even learn to be joyful when things are different from what we're used to. I really believe that. And I believe it would be God's will that we learn to be joyful when we aren't experiencing what is the normal for us. So this morning we want to look at that. This morning I'd like to look at the example of Paul and Silas. Children, what do we know about Paul and Silas? When you think about Paul and Silas, what comes to your mind when they were together one time? Your minds probably go what happened to Paul and Silas when they were in prison. And I'd like to think about that this morning. You know, Paul and Silas experienced a very unpleasant circumstance. And I'd like this morning just to look at a couple of verses in the Bible in Acts that talks about what their experience was. They had a very unpleasant experience. In Acts 16, 22 through 24 reads, and children, this is after there was a number of things happening, and there was a young lady that brought her masters a lot of riches and wealth by her what could have been divination, and the Apostle Paul, he commanded the spirit to go out of her, and as a result of that, her masters were upset at them and had them cast into prison, Paul and Silas. And it says in verse 22 that the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten. I'd like to think about a little bit, children, what that would have been like when you have a multitude of people that are against you. You know, sometimes, children, we might struggle where we have a little bit of a relationship situation with a person, maybe in our family. But here, Paul and Silas had a multitude of people that were against them. And they brought them to the officers or the magistrates. And then the Bible tells us the magistrates, they rent their clothing. They were so upset at Paul and Silas and what was happening. And they commanded them to be beaten. Some of the verses or the translations gives the idea that they were beaten with rods. And children, I think it does us good. You know, it's easy sometimes just to look at the account here with Paul and Silas and just, you know, they were put in prison and we think of them singing and those kind of things. But I like this morning for us children to really think about that. They were literally beaten with rods. I think they were beaten with much cruelty with rods. And the scripture says that they laid many stripes on them, and then they had them cast into prison and commanded the jailer to guard them and to keep them. So here Paul and Silas are, they're beaten with rods, the multitudes against them, and they cast them into prison and command the jailer to keep them. And it says, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. You know, it's good for us to envision what that could have been like. You know, we think of the bit of the difficulty that we're experiencing today. It's life that's different from what we were accustomed to. This morning, let's let our minds go to what it could have been like with Paul and Silas, thrust into this prison. And I'm envisioning it was possibly a dark, damp, cold place. It could have been a place that was infested with rats and mice and very uncomfortable. And think about it, they're suffering from just being beaten with rods, and now they're put into this dark, cold, damp dungeon, and a jailer is supposed to keep them, and they put their feet fast in the stocks. And I envision it was some sort of wooden stocks that clamped their feet together, and there they are. They're in prison, and their feet are fast in stocks. I think of incredible suffering, and here they are. Do you think they needed to learn contentment? Here they are in prison. And it's very interesting. That is their unpleasant circumstance. And now, children, I'd like for us to let our minds go to what their response was. And I think it's amazing. You know, each one of us is called to respond to life's adjustments that we're being adjusted to right now. And I believe we can do it with joy. Look at their response. It says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. You know, many times when I read this scripture, I just look at the amazing reality. And here we are. We see them at midnight. Paul and Silas are singing praises to God. And that did happen. And I don't know exactly how it happened, but I'd like to envision. In fact, I would assume it may have been a little bit like this. Here they are. They're in prison. I don't know how long we were there at this point. I don't think Scripture makes it clear, but I'm supposing it was not real long. And the clock is ticking, and now it's midnight, and they're suffering, I believe. I believe they're in pain. I believe it hurt. I believe it, all those things. And I can envision this. I think they're likely somehow in a laying position. Their feet are fast in stocks. Maybe they're sitting. I don't know. But I'd like to envision that it could have happened that at midnight, maybe Paul says to Silas, "Silas, are you awake? You know, I'm in pain. Are you in pain?" And they could have talked a little bit about it. Scripture doesn't say this. I'm envisioning. And I wouldn't doubt it that they said, "You know, we ought to pray. This is a time to pray." And I would envision that they encouraged each other's hearts in the Lord a bit, and they prayed together. And as they prayed, after a while, what started happening? They started singing. And I know I'm doing a little bit of assuming, but I'm assuming it could have very likely been that way. They needed to encourage each other's hearts a little bit. Even though life is hard, even though we're experiencing discomfort and there's some pain, let's sing. And they started singing. I think it very likely could have been that. We know they prayed, because Scripture says it, and we know they sang because Scripture said it. But it could very well be they needed to encourage each other a little bit. That's why we get together in church and we worship and we share together like this. It's to give the saints encouragement. Even though life is rough, we can pray together and our hearts can be encouraged and we can sing when life is difficult. Look at this verse again. "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." I believe Paul and Silas would have had every reason to do a lot of complaining as they're there in prison, and they encourage each other's hearts and they began to sing. And as they began to sing, what happened? The other prisoners heard them, and they were a living testimony to the others that were there in prison. The others heard them. And then we have, suddenly it says there was an earthquake, the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. So there we have God allowing an earthquake to happen, and those things happen, and the doors are open, and everyone's bands are loose. Scripture says that, "And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice and said, 'Don't harm yourself. We are all here.' Then he called for light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" You know, as we heard already, there's very little of the world will turn to God in difficult, trying times. But I believe when even young boys and girls have a different testimony than what most of the world is, and we learn to rejoice, and we learn to lean on God, and we learn to do what is right, and we can have hearts filled with joy, even when times are difficult, and we can learn, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." That's my encouragement to us children this morning, that along with the Apostle Paul, when things are different and life is difficult, we can learn right along with him that irregardless of the state we're in, we can be content and we can be happy. Sometimes it flows naturally and sometimes it's a choice. It's a choice that we make that despite difficulties in life, I can be full of joy and I can be happy. And then the world will see, like those other prisoners saw, and even children can be a living testimony. One of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. And I believe, even in light of difficult things that happen in life and big disappointments, we can be joyful. And it would be my heart this morning that even all of you children that are sitting there in your homes, you can be joyful. You know, it's very much a time where I believe a lot of us are going to be tempted to succumb to just being sad or be discontent or be irritable because of the adjustments that God has allowed to happen in our world. But I believe when we think about Paul and Silas and we think of the cruelty and all those things that happen, my desire would be that it could be an encouragement to all of us, despite these things happen, that we can be joyful. And I believe God will help us. Remember the scripture I quoted, that having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. You know, I want us to think about that. We are still a very blessed people. We really are. Now, I'd like to think about something, and I'd like to have a little bit of an object lesson here. And I'd like to think, why could Paul and Silas sing even though something bad happened to them? I'd like for us to think about that. Why could Paul and Silas sing even though something bad happened to them, and they could have that kind of an outcome? And I'd like to encourage us children this morning that I believe Paul and Silas could sing and they could pray and they could do those things because Paul and Silas knew that they were doing what was right and they knew God was in it. And I believe children can be happy and be content when they know that they are obeying and they're doing what is right. And when we do make a mistake, we can clear up the past and we can be right with Paul and Silas, even though bad things happen at times. We can be happy and our hearts can be full of joy. And we can be content, even though things happen. Well, children, I'd like to do a little bit of an object lesson here about things that happen that come our way. And I'd like to just talk about some things. And of course, right now, children, we're thinking about this virus. We're hearing a lot about COVID-19, and we're hearing a lot of orders of things that we have to do, and we have to stay home. And as I stated, there's much temptation, I believe, for children to be discontent. There's many different things that we're having to adjust to. You know, we're not able to go away as much as we used to. Maybe it is calling for us to have to live a little more sacrificially with the things we eat, the places we go. Obviously, this morning, there's just a few of us here this morning to be gathered together to have church. Some of us are at home, and it's causing us to have to sacrifice. And I'd like this morning to illustrate the difference from being content versus being discontent. Or the difference from having our lives filled with joy and making a decision that I'm going to be joyful, I'm going to be content, even though circumstances may be different. I have some balloons here that are filled with air. And I have a face on here. Some of you can see it, some of you can't. Those of you that are listening in, I have balloons here that have air in them. They're blown up with a picture of a child's face that is not very content. And along comes a difficulty, a sacrifice, as I had stated before. Possibly we have to adjust the way we eat. We have to adjust the places we go. And this is a child that is not on the journey of learning contentment. And a difficulty comes, and we have a flame here. It gets closer and closer, and it's becoming reality because of the discontentment. And our life falls apart. And that's what happened. Well, I have another balloon here. And I have water in this balloon, and this balloon, I'd like to be an example of a child who has learned and is on the journey of learning contentment. And is learning when we sit down at the table, and this morning we had pancakes for breakfast. I don't know what you had for breakfast, and we did have syrup to put on the pancakes. But possibly some of you would have had pancakes, and as a result of not being able to go to the store like we used to, maybe you didn't have syrup and you would have been tempted to complain. Or if you're one of those children learning contentment and you chose when you got up this morning, even though I may not have syrup on my pancakes, I'm going to be joyful. And here comes this unpleasant circumstance to the balloon that has water in it. And does it pop? Does the world fall apart? No, because this person is an example of a person who's full of joy. I better hold it over the dishpan just in case of mistake. But generally, you can put a flame against a balloon that has water in it and it will not pop because our life won't fall apart. Well, there's a lot of different things that happen. Here I have another balloon, and we're going to suggest that this is one that possibly you're in a family. I understand some families right now have sickness. And when there's sickness in a family and we have to stay at home, or as a result of sickness, things is different in our home. And we're tempted to complain. And so we have this sickness that's affecting a person who's not learning contentment. And along comes this difficulty. And once again, the balloon or our life goes to pieces. And it doesn't have to be that way. But that's the way it is. Maybe you have a hard day at school. I think some of you children, at times you have a test that's difficult. I know what it's like to have, you know, sometimes with children, and you have a hard day at school or difficulty, and it just was a bad day, and you're tempted to just be discontent and become irritable. Sometimes that's our life, but you know we can be joyful even when those things happen. Or maybe we plan to go to a friend's house. And we're looking forward to this because this evening we're going to go to a friend's house and we're going to be able to do some things together that we enjoy. And all of a sudden, last minute, plans change and you can't go to your friend's house. And then comes the test. Are we going to learn to be content When those things happen, or once again, if it's a person who is a life of discontentment and that difficulty comes, and again we have a flame and our life goes to pieces because of the difficulty. Maybe your brother or sister gets to go away and you have to stay home. And once again, it's a difficulty. But if you learn to have a life of joy like this, and your life is full of joy and you've learned to be content, once again, the difficulty comes. And again, it doesn't have to go to pieces because we have learned in whatever state we're in, we can be content. You know, I think sometimes children in a home, and may have been this way for you, where you have your maybe little boys have their little farm things set up in their playroom or whatever they're playing with, and along comes a sibling and it gets wrecked or something like that, and we're tempted to respond in ways that aren't very pleasant. But when we learn the blessing of responding in contentment, once again that difficulty can happen, and I'm putting the flame there against the balloon, and our life doesn't need to go to pieces. You know, there's a lesson for us adults to learn in that too. There really is. There's all kinds of things that come. Sometimes a trip gets canceled. You're planning a trip, and the family's looking forward to it. And along comes what we're facing right now, and maybe our trip has to be canceled, and we're tempted to be irritable. But if we have a life that is filled with joy, those difficulties can come, and we don't have to be affected because our sights are set on something different, like it was, I believe, with Paul and Silas. That would be my heart for you. I was thinking this morning of different things that can happen to children that makes them feel irritable or discontent. Oftentimes, when we're on for hospitality at church and we're on the way home, it's common for the children to say, "Who are we having?" And sometimes they wonder, is there going to be children that are my age that I can play with? And sometimes, maybe there's not. Maybe there's not going to be a friend that's going to be your age, and you feel a little left out. And you may be tempted to respond like this. And if you begin responding in ways of discontent, and once again, the difficulty comes and our world can fall apart. Versus being content and being on this journey of being content. And I'd just like to give all of you children some encouragement this morning that right now life is different. Right now life is a bit challenging. But all of you children can be content in spite of that. And when you're tempted to not be content, I'd like for you to think about Paul and Silas. And I'd like for you to think about it that possibly, maybe just starting to sing in the middle of their pain and their difficulty there in prison, maybe it wasn't just a natural outflow, even though to a degree it probably was. But let's think about Paul. "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am in therewith to be content." And that sometimes being content is a choice that we make, and we can learn contentment. So God bless each of you children as you're there in your home today and in the future. Let's learn to be content, even though sometimes our circumstance is different than what we would like. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.